The book of Acts, chapter 2. We are teaching in a series on the leadings of the Holy Spirit. And we have covered two areas of the working of the Holy Spirit. It's related to the gifts of the Spirit, but it is not just the gifts of the Spirit. It's the general leadings of the Holy Spirit and how we can move into that area. So Acts 2, we'll cover dreams, we'll cover visions, and today we'll cover prophecy. Acts chapter 2, verse 6. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass in those days, shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have looked at the verses that say, the Spirit comes on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Old men dream dreams. We have seen how that the word dreams is not a normal word in the Greek for dreams, but it talks about the subconscious level of awareness of God's will and God's revelation into the lives of people. And we have seen also that sons and daughters, young men and old men, refer to spiritual age, and how in each spiritual age there are some things that you perfect in your life. And as old men and those spiritually mature, the word dreams is a word that talks about the fullness of that vision, the fullness of the revelation in your life, where you're so saturated with the knowledge of God's will to the extent that you are aware constantly, even at the subconscious level, not only the conscious level, of the will of God. And it just draws you on, and you could see the totality of His will more and more. Young men, as we've seen, is a development in our spiritual life where we learn to be sensitive to the leadings of the Holy Spirit in the area of our inner vision, especially. And this morning we will look into prophecy, and let's talk about the first level where we can move into in prophecy. In order to understand prophecy, we need to see that the word prophecy is used quite generally in the Bible, sometimes specifically. Just as we would use the normal word save in a general sense, not necessary for salvation sense. Like sometimes people are running away from the rain, from getting wet, and they run into a shelter, a bus shelter, and they say, thank God, I'm saved. But saved from what? Saved from the rain. It is used generally, not in the specific sense of salvation from sin. In the same way, the word prophecy in the Bible is used generally for all vocal utterances. It is used specifically under the gift of prophecy to refer to a gift and manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And this phrase here in prophecy includes both. It includes the function of the gift, but more generally it talks about the development of prophetic utterances. In the Old Testament, you read about how the Old Testament prophets prophesy and they speak the divine utterances. We understand that prophesying can sometimes give forth the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. which they do in the Old Testament, if they predict something in the future, it actually includes a word of wisdom. But the word prophecy is used generally in the Bible sense to refer to any ecstatic utterance that comes forth through a control of the Holy Spirit. And the word prophecy includes also psalms and hymns and divine utterances in songs that may have some content of revelation. It is not just the simple gift of prophecy in the Bible where it only comfort, exhort and edify. It should do all those three things, but it has a revelation quality to it. If you remember when they blindfolded Jesus in his trial and they slapped him, they said, "Prophesy to us, who slapped you?" You remember that phrase, right? They're using the word prophecy in general. They're asking Jesus to tell who slapped him, which, I mean, it's a ridiculous situation. That's no place where the Lord would ever want to function in any gift of the word of knowledge. The word prophecy, as we see in studying the Bible, is used generally. And what we are looking at this morning is the general function of the gift, not only the gift of prophecy, but the word prophecy and all that it covers. So prophecy, just like visions and dreams, are experiences that every Christian will, to a certain extent, experience. You may not experience the gift of prophecy, but you will experience the area of general prophecy as you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. In order to understand it fully, we need to understand the four characteristics of prophecy. There are four basic characteristics to all general prophecy. This applies to general prophecy, and this applies also to the gift of prophecy and all the other revelation gifts that function. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. They may come forth in a prophetic utterance. The four characteristics of a general prophecy can be found in the Bible, and a lack of knowledge of them will cause us to misunderstand the function of prophecy and also to misunderstand the purpose of prophecy. All of us, to a certain extent, can learn to prophesy, as we will see in 1 Corinthians 14. But let's give some scriptures as we go forth. Let's look first at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. One of the first characteristics of prophecy is that it is fractional. It is in part. No person has the totality of what God is saying to the body of Christ. Prophecy is given in part. Now there are two ways it can be fractional. One is the speaker. The one who speaks has part of the revelation that God is bringing forth. And you can see here that Paul speaks about prophecy in general in 1 Corinthians 13 because he ties up in verse 2 the gift of prophecy. In fact, the word gift is not mentioned in the Greek. Do you have a Bible in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2? It says, "And though I have prophecy," notice that in your King James, New King James, it will put the words in italics. It puts here, "And though I have the gift of." The gift of is not in the Greek. If you have some other translation, they don't even put it in italics. That's why we use the New King James. When it's not in the Greek, they will put it in italics to let you know there is an English edition that is not in the Greek that you can delete it in order to gain further understanding. I think that's a lovely principle of the translators. So let's read it without that part. "And though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge." Notice he ties up general prophecy to understanding mysteries, the unveiling of mysteries. The gift of prophecy has no revelation involved.
It only is to comfort, exhort, and edify. But general prophecy covers revelation. It covers revelation. And general prophecy can be learned. That's a wonderful thing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, just the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, it says here, looking at verse 24 and 25, if all prophesy, now Paul is talking about everyone prophesying, doesn't that contradict with 1 Corinthians 12 where he says, to some are given this gift and that gift and that gift. So not everybody has manifest all the gifts at one shot. It doesn't contradict. Paul is talking about two different aspects of prophecy. One is a general prophecy, the other is the gift of prophecy which some have. It's just like tongues. Paul talks about both in Corinthians. He said, I would that you all pray in tongues, you all speak in tongues. The word speak in tongues have more reference to everyone being able to communicate to God. Then he turns around in 1 Corinthians 12 and says, do all speak with tongues? At first it seems to contradict, but if you divide the word clearly, there is no contradiction. Paul was talking on one hand about general speaking in tongues to God. The gift of tongues is God speaking through a vessel to us, which not all have. So the gift of prophecy, not everybody has it. But general prophecy can be developed. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is judged by all. See, everybody is doing it. And thus, the secrets of his heart are revealed. So here we see that there is revelation involved. The secrets of a person's heart are revealed. Notice that in the verses we have read, prophecy is fractional in two ways. Number one, the one who prophesies does not understand all that he or she prophesies. So to the person who is speaking, he is speaking in part. He only has part of the knowledge of God to speak for. The other way it can be fractional is where to reveal one object, God uses different instruments, like in 1 Corinthians 14, the same revelation is given in part, one here, one there, to the whole body. And then Paul says, all prophesy, then the secrets of the person's heart are revealed. So there are two ways it can be fractional. One is that God can give you a bit at a time, line upon line, precept upon precept. He can give you a prophetic utterance, and after that, he continues sometime later. And as time goes on, he gives you a little bit more. And as more and more prophecy is given to you, you find a mystery unfolding. It's just like doing the jigsaw puzzle by yourself. The other way you could do the jigsaw puzzle is to give everybody a piece, and everybody comes together and fit it in. So there are two ways you could play the jigsaw puzzle. As a team or as an individual. Of course, as an individual, it may take longer. Fractional prophecy is fractional. And because it is fractional, the quality of prophecy is such that on the first way it comes, is that the person who speaks it has to require faith to bring forth the utterance, because some of the things that he or she speaks, he doesn't even understand. Let's look at some of the ways the Old Testament brought forth fractional prophecies. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, it says in verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired, and search diligently who prophesied of the grace that will come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. It tells us here that even the angels were desiring to look into the things that were spoken by this man. And some of these men had prophecies a little bit at a time, and they see the whole picture come clearer and clearer. Sometimes it is different prophets putting the whole jigsaw puzzle together. And we need to understand that in order to cooperate. Now, there are four characteristics, and each characteristic will lead to the other. You have to understand the first before you go to the second, and then the third, and then the fourth. And each interlinks with one another. For example, even in the book of Acts itself, the very text where we take this teaching series from, there are some prophecies that are recorded there. And notice how David spoke about the Lord in verse 25, about the Lord being at his right hand, and he will not leave his soul in Hades in verse 27. That is a prophecy about Jesus dying on the cross. And then in verse 34, when he says, David did not ascend into the heaven, but he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. It's from a different psalm. There are two psalms involved. One is Psalm 16 and the other is Psalms 110. These psalms are placed together to give one whole picture about Jesus Christ. The same person prophesying, David this time prophesying. So prophecy can come in part, which means that if we begin to move into the general area of prophecy where we learn to prophesy in our own personal lives, then we need to take note of some of the things that God is speaking to us, for they will be added line upon line, precept upon precept. Sometimes the problem is that when God has spoken something, and 1 month later he speaks something that continues on that, we have forgotten the first one. And we end up going through life without getting the jigsaw puzzle of God's will or God's direction in our life seated together. It's just like I give you a present of a jigsaw puzzle, but I don't give you all at once. I gave you one piece. So I said, I'll give you another later. Just hold fast with that piece and study it very carefully. So you hold fast with that piece and study it very carefully, but then you forget about it, you left it somewhere. Then sometime along the way, I give you another piece. Now, if you leave one piece and you plus one piece, you still have one piece. And then further along the way, you have left the second piece somewhere, and you go on, so you have minus one piece, and now I give one more piece, you have plus one piece back again, and again you have one piece. And you go on to life and you say, I wonder why I don't seem to gather the whole thing together. See, even Paul told Timothy to remember the prophecies that were uttered in his life, that he may wage a good warfare. If a piece of the jigsaw puzzle were given to you and you kept it, you study it carefully, and the second piece is given, you lock it together with the first, you would have two. And as you go along, another precept comes, another line comes, and you add it, there's three. Paul told Timothy, let's look in Paul's instruction to Timothy, how important it is to remember prophecy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, in verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, Meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them. Paul told Timothy, meditate on these things. The prophecies that were given. As an individual, we need to do that. And in the same manner, corporately, prophecy could come in part. Remember, it always does come in part. It's one of the laws of prophecy coming. It always comes in part. You don't have the whole picture at one time. And too many people take that one picture and say, praise the Lord, I have got it. But they have only got one part. And they run away with it and go off tangent. And you find them in a mud pool somewhere in the land of extremity. So here, John says it is fractional. It is only given in part. It's one of the laws of prophecy that we must understand. Nobody has it all. And sometimes we must open our ears to hear what God is saying to other people. Because other people may hold the other piece of the jigsaw puzzle to what God is saying to the whole body of Christ generally. For that reason, if a pastor builds a church and do not allow fivefold ministers to come in, the church would be malnourished. Because the church is only given one aspect of what God is saying to the church. Every member of the body of Christ should be encouraged to hear any fivefold ministry. That they can piece it together, the prophecy. In the same way, a pastor or minister that has his own little church and shuts himself out from the other churches, robs himself and becomes off-tangent. Thinks that he has the whole. No man has the whole. Everyone has in part. And all will have to learn from one another to see the whole picture, what God's Spirit is saying to the churches. That is fractional. One of his qualities is fractional. Having understood that, we have to move quickly to the second, because we're going to concentrate on the second, third, and the fourth point is a simple point. So on the second point that we will look here, and in prophecy, is what we call conditional. All prophecies are conditional whether a condition is given. Now that is astounding to us, because people don't realize all prophecy is conditional. We think that something is conditional only when a condition is given. No, sir. Everything is conditioned. Every prophecy, that's the second one of the laws that govern prophecy. I'll show you from the scripture. When there is no condition given, yet it implies, and between the lines, there is always a condition. All prophecy must be governed by the law of condition. It's conditioned because of this. Man has a free choice. And God will honor the free choice of man. Because of this factor, all prophecy that governs the lives of mankind and individual lives automatically become conditioned. Conditioned upon the response of man. There is no such thing as an absolute prophecy where there is no condition. Even when no condition is given, there is a condition. Whether it's a judgmental prophecy or whether it is a kind of a positive prophecy. Let me just go from negative and point to the positive. To the book in the Old Testament of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 13, the book of Kings in the Old Testament. Let's go to 21 first, we look at that. Old prophet and a young prophet afterwards. 1 Kings. Right, chapter 21. That's where we want to hit first. 1 Kings 21. The story behind it is that Ahab had just killed his neighbor Naboth. Together with Jezebel. They both plotted it together. And they did that so that Ahab could have his neighbor's vineyard. After he has done that, God sent Elijah the Tishbite. And Elijah the Tishbite came and said, in verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria, then he is in a vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place, this is a prophesying coming, it's a predictive thing. If you analyze it as a gift of the Holy Spirit, you will classify it as a word of wisdom on judgment. But we are analyzing it now under general prophecy. See, prophecy is, generally speaking, a vehicle. If it's hard to understand, remember this. Visions and dreams are vehicles. Vehicles means they are the mode by which you receive something. And you could receive a word of knowledge through a vision. It was a word of knowledge, but the vehicle was a vision. You could receive a word of wisdom through a dream. The dream was a vehicle, but the revelation involved was a word of wisdom. Prophesying is a spoken utterance. The general use of the word prophesying has to do with a supernatural utterance under the control of the Spirit. So there is a vehicle. Within it, it may contain revelation. And most of the time, general prophecy contains revelation. It unfolds some mystery of God. Right? Having understood that, let's go on. This is a prophecy. It's coming forth. Then in verse 20, Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O my enemy? What a greeting. And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you, I will take away your posterity, and shall cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both born and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Abijah, because of the provocation with which you provoked me to anger, and make Israel sin, etc., etc., all kinds of judgment, even on Jezebel. Then it says that in verse 27, now there is no condition given to the judgment. The way it's predicted, it shall surely come. That kind of attitude. Say, oh Ahab, this is going to come upon you. God didn't even say, if you repent, it won't happen. He never even said that. It looks as if it is an unconditional judgment. My friends, all prophecy comes under the law of human choice and human involvement. And all prophecy has the element of a condition. So, number one is fractional, number two is conditional. Now here, whether the conditions are mentioned or not, Ahab did something which was good. At least there's one thing that he did that we can commend him for. Verse 27, the rest of it is ugly, but let's look at verse 27. When Ahab heard these words, see these words, words are given. When you dream a dream, you are unconscious and you see some sort of a picture. When you see a vision, you are conscious and you see some revelation in picture form. When you have a prophetic utterance, you will have words. They come to you in whatever form. It's a vehicle. Words are a vehicle. So when you heard these words spoken, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body, fasted. Look at the man. Even foster. Fasted and lay in sackcloth. And went about mourning. Look at that. By the way, he was the most wicked man in the book of Kings. If not the Bible. One of the most evil. Look at that. By the way, he was the most wicked man in the book of Kings. If not the Bible. One of the most evil men
His wife was also the same. Isn't that what he did? In other words, he repented to a small extent. He showed that he was quite following that he took the vineyard. In our Old Testament study in the book of Kings, we have covered this point and we have shown that basically Ahab was quite a nice guy. But he was weak will, too easily influenced. And this crook was the person something with Jezebel. He had Ahab under the hook. And there are some times that Ahab, you know, seems to do quite nice things and allow things to happen. You know, he has a small little bit of sincerity in him. You see that when Elijah challenged the false prophet, Ahab was there. When all the challenges were happening, and he allowed the prophet to be killed. But when he went back, his wife got angry. So that is Elijah. And it was the wife who had the prophet. We are saying a book of Kings that a sincere and a potentially good man with a weak will marries a wrong woman, disaster strikes. So, my friends, if you're not married yet, better pray for God's will to be done. Pray for God's will, find the right one. Now, don't you ladies get this question? You may also get the bad guys and the men are the good guys. There are other Bible stories that the men are the bad guys, the ladies are the good guys, right? So it just happened in this story, it's this way. Both are true, alright? You don't marry just because of the flesh, you marry because it's God's will. So here, God said this word to Elijah in verse 29. See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. And then the Lord said, because he has humbled himself, I will not bring calamity in his day. God didn't even give him a choice early on. But this is the law of prophecy. And we need to understand it. There's too many people don't realize it. And they think, oh, something is prophesied on me. I mean, whatever will be, will be. If it will come to pass, it shall be. If it doesn't, it will not. Cetera, cetera. But the law of prophecy is that it is always conditional whether it's mentioned or not. Prophetic utterance that is spoken is conditional. So here, we see that God said it. God said he's going to do something and there's a change. What caused the change? Man's response. The second law that governs all prophecy is that it's always conditional. Always. Whether the conditions are mentioned or not. The basis of this is man's free will. Let's take an example. Even if God says 1,000 nice things about you that's going to happen, you think of free choice to say no. And because of the free will of man, that itself makes it conditional. With all these Bible verses I'm throwing to you, but to make it stronger, we say from the Bible. In the book of Jonah, you would find in the story of Jonah how he went to Nineveh. Of course, he ran away, and then God took a big fish, sent him back to Nineveh. He landed finally submitting himself to the will of God. And this was the prophecy he was to bring to Nineveh. The book of Jonah, a short book, so you don't have to send it there. You all know the story. He went to Nineveh and he said, in 40 days, this city will be destroyed. In 40 days, this city will be destroyed. In 40 days, this city will be destroyed. Nineveh did not hear any conditions involved. Jonah did not say, turn to the Lord, for he won't be destroyed. If you don't turn to the Lord, this will happen. He did not phrase it conditionally even. There were no conditions given. It looks like the good guy had to pack their bags and leave. There was no condition given. But every prophecy and ecstatic utterance by the Spirit is conditional. So here in the book of Jonah, the response of the king, right? We pay attention to that to see the detailed response of the king. Let's look at the book of Jonah. Those of you not familiar, is in a section of the minor prophet. Chapter 3. If you are having the same Bible as mine, it's 965. Chapter 3, most of you got the open Bible, which I have too, but I'm not using it at the moment to preach. Jonah chapter 3. I hope you find it. If you cannot, just follow along. It says in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believe God, proclaim a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word of the king, he arose from his throne. Even the king laid aside his robe, covered himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he called to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh. Now this is a king, and he proclaimed a law. They don't have parliament in those days. The king could decree a law. And the king made the law and says, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. It was a total fast. Let everyone turn from his evil way. It says in verse 8, let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. They were not told to do that. Jonah didn't tell them they couldn't do that. From the way the book of Jonah goes, even if Jonah knew it, he wouldn't tell them. He would rather they die. Yet there is a human response to the predicted judgment. The man's free will changes things. And so when they declare a total fast, I mean the king doesn't even care whether you have gastric problem. No one was excluded. Look at it, even the animals had to fast. The poodle, the dog, the cat, the bird, all fast. Don't care if they die. This is serious. 40 days are going to be destroyed. Serious business. No need fast. The king said, everyone, wear sackcloth. I could see those sackcloth fellas having good business. The whole country needs it at that time. It was a proclamation. Not only the people put on sackcloth, look carefully, the animals also wear sackcloth. If you were there that day, you would have gone to the city and you see a dog passing you by wearing sackcloth. You look around there, this guy having a bird in a cage and the bird had a nice little cute sackcloth on. And everyone was crying, all the beasts, every animal was crying. And God pardoned them. Those who don't understand this second law, don't understand the heart of God. All the creation of God in anger. See, people like Eli didn't understand it. Remember Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2? Samuel was called by the Lord, and the Lord gave him a prophecy in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and the prophecy was negative. The prophecy speaks about what is going to happen to Eli and his house. The prophecy predicted all kinds of things. Bad and evil that will happen. And you know what Eli's response is? Like some of those people, they said, well, it is the Lord's will. That's it. Quen sera, sera. Whatever will be. Will my family be wiped out? Will they not be? Never mind. What will be. You just said the Lord, the will of the Lord be done. He doesn't understand that all prophecy is conditional. If Eli had repented, we would have a different story. If Eli had understood one of the laws that govern prophetic utterance, he would turn to the Lord with all his heart. And God would have done something. Look at David. Remember, he fell into adultery and murder. And God pronounced judgment on him. There were some things he could avoid and some things he could not. But it was quite a blanket judgment. David understood the heart of God. And the first thing he did was he fasted. He understood that whatever judgment is predicted, it could be changed by coming to God in repentance. But for David, as he came, the child could not be saved. The child that was born in his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba died. And we know that the child that dies is saved because David said, I will go to the child, and the child cannot come to me. So that's a verse that tells you, between the lines, that the child is saved. And the wonderful thing is, because of David's great repentance, God pardoned so much that from David and Bathsheba's relationship came the heir. A relationship that in the first place was never to be. Isn't it marvelous? The mercy of God. Look at the mercy of God. It was never in God's intention. You cannot, in no way can your mind conceive that it's God's will and God planned that. For David to commit adultery, no way. But because of man's response and repentance, God could wipe out the sin and forgive iniquity, provided they turn with all your heart to the Lord. And don't turn back to the sinful way. So David understood that the heart of God, which is why he went all the way as much as he can. And there are men in the Bible, from time to time, that we realize understood these areas of God's promises. And we want to look into another instance, like 2 Samuel chapter 7. Just to ring this truth in, now this is a positive prediction. Part of the promises that were given to David in his early life when he walked right with God was in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where it shows us that David wanted to build a house, but the Lord didn't require him, and the Lord said, his son is going to build a house. But this was a special blessing God gave to him. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now that was a promise that was given to David. But you know that no conditions were attached. But you and I know the story. David's sons didn't make it. They didn't walk right with God. And for them, that wonderful promise and prophecy was canceled. Thank God for Jesus Christ. That Jesus could come and take the promise and keep it true. So that Jesus could become the son of David, and then that once becomes true, then his house is established forever. It is only established in Christ. But as far as David's sons were concerned, although the promise hangs above them, beautiful promise, I believe that every son of David had followed the Lord fully, you will have a continuous line of blessings. The reason for the fall of Israel is not that God planned it, but that men failed God. The promises of God, whether the positive, positive or negative they come, whether a condition is mentioned or not, are always conditional. You may have a prophecy come into your life and say, I have chosen you to be a prophet to 20 nations. Oh my child, I have chosen you even from a child. Oh, and all these gifts shall be upon your life. And dot, what the gifts are. That's all. No conditions are mentioned. But if you didn't live right with God, you don't walk with God, not a single one of those things will come to pass. No conditions are mentioned there. But it is conditional. It's the second law that governs general prophecy. All prophecy is conditional. That is why we need to take prophecy more seriously if really it came from the Lord. If you have a real word from the Lord, you have to take it more seriously because it's not going to come to pass despite and in spite of your laziness, of your shortcomings, of your rebellion. It's not going to come to pass. And it will not come to pass until you get right with God. Just imagine how many thousands of prophecies are being uttered to the body of Christ. But a small percentage of it is coming true in the lives of some. What happened to the rest? It's not coming to pass because the rest thing is unconditional. And just sit down, shake your legs. Don't do anything about the prophecy. A prophecy is a seed. That's a dream and vision. A seed needs to be nourished. If you give me a seed and say this is the most beautiful mango, if every fruit always the smallest comes to 10 pounds. Because they don't touch mango, I think. But I say this is a precious seed. It's a special species. Plant it. After I plant, it doesn't mean I don't take care of the plant and the seed. If I don't take care, and then the weeds go all away and don't take care of fertilizing the plant, put it in the worst part of soil, and let grass grow over it, and I just couldn't care about watering it at all, whether it's a dry season, I just couldn't be bothered, no fertilizer given, and the food that comes up, 1 kilogram. Excuse me. It's less than 10 pounds. And then I just continue to neglect it, let all whatever rough things happen to it. And suddenly it comes, it goes smaller and smaller, and I turn around. Why doesn't it happen? Sometimes it doesn't bear fruit. What's happening? I can complain. My responsibility was not done on that. As long as men have a free choice, all prophetic utterances come under law number 2, it's always conditional. Therefore, do what Paul says to Timothy. Meditate on these things that by them you can wage a good warfare. The third characteristic of general prophecy is a vital point. It is, number 1, we have said that it is factional. Number 2, it is conditional. Number 3, and putting it all in line together, it is relational. Relational means that when God gives a prophecy, it's to you, whether to you personally or to deliver to the body of Christ, it is not given so that you speak it out and be pop out, hey, I got this revelation. It is relational in that it is related to the environment that you're in. Now that's an important law. And I have to bring more scriptures to substantiate this point, to bring it through. It's just like, for example, Daniel. Do you notice all the prophecies he received concern world affairs, political events that were in his time and after his time? Look at his profession. He was called to be a prophet. He was a prime minister in a sense. When he was in the Babylonian Empire, King Nebuchadnezzar promoted him to be one of the top men. When he was in the Persian Empire, He also was there standing in a ministry event. It was one of the largest kingdoms. We know that Daniel had a lot of duties. He had a lot of political work involved in his duties as a prime minister in the daily affairs of the kingdom. In relation to his work, God revealed kingdom affairs. Kingdom affairs. See, prophecy is relational. We apply that afterwards. Let me give more scriptures. In the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, let's look at the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3, notice that Samuel was chosen to establish a kingdom in Israel. He was a transition between the judges and the kingship. And in his role, he was a priest, a prophet, and a judge. He stood in three anointings, very rare in those days. David stood in two. He was a prophet and a king. See, even in the Old Testament, some people had more than one mantle. Samuel had three mantles on his life. The anointing to be a judge is a kingly anointing. And so we see that anointing that is on his life, but he prophesied on many things. There are certain prophecies that are recorded of his life. And I would go as far as to say this. Every prophecy in his life related to the kingdom and to the work on the tabernacle in Israel. All his prophecies, remember, about King Saul, and all the prophecies about David. So he was used by God as far as the kingdom was concerned, the kingdom of Israel. It is related to his work, to his environment, and therefore it was necessary for him to have prophecies and revelation in that area. See, God does not call us to be busybodies. Even Paul did say that. God will not reveal to you something that will happen in the North Pole if it is not related to you at all. God doesn't waste this kind of time. Everything that God does in your life, in revelation, in dreams and vision, has a specific purpose. And the purpose is related to your environment that you are in. It's important for Daniel to have what he received, because he was involved in the transition of kingdoms. It is important for Samuel to receive what he received and understood, because he was involved in bringing and setting up kings. Now let's look at another man, David. David is a king and a prophet. Those were his two mentors. Do you notice, of all the prophecies about Jesus Christ and Messiah given by all the prophets in the Old Testament, David has the most prophecies about Jesus as king? You can just turn to any psalm. Let me just show a few psalms. Psalms chapter 24. Psalm 24, verse 8, 9, 10. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Now, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at Psalm 29. Psalm 29, it says, verse 1, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And verse 4 and 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Verse 8. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. In verse 9. Verse 10. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. Now all these points to prophecies about Jesus. I can give you psalm after psalm, because David vocation and profession was a king. So he had relational prophecy. Can you see that? I know some of you are beginning to understand. Prophecy is relational. And David sees, and he was in a position to understand the giving out of that kind of prophecy. And he gave it in Psalm. Many of them. Even Acts 2, the quotation of his prophecy was relational. See, he was a king, he sat on the throne. And he said, the Lord said to my Lord. He was a king, he understood sonship. And the prophecy that he received was related to his position that God has placed him in. And you understand the third law of prophecy, then we understand that when you receive a word from the Lord, it will a true word from the Lord, it will usually be relational to your life in different ways. Either at some point in the future you will be involved in that kind of thing, indirectly or directly, through your life or through your influence. Or you are already in that kind of situation. Alright? There are 2 points of time. Sometimes you receive prophecy, and I study utterance in those areas because it's relational to your future work. So you may see some things in the body of Christ that needs correction. But it's not time to do that, neither do you have the knowledge and the wisdom to carry it out. When you see things that are not done, or there are prophetic utterance in relation to those things, you may be involved in those things. It's relational. Or you may already be in a position related to those areas, but you're already heavily involved in church work. And you receive prophetic utterances in those areas. Now these 4 points we cover relate to all revelation too. Right? They're related to all revelation, whether it comes in the vehicle of a vision or dream. These laws that apply to prophecy apply to all revelation that you receive. It's relational. That is, here you are involved in church work, maybe you're involved in church planting. Definitely because of your work in that area, when aesthetic utterances are brought forth, it will flow from your position there, and you will have and be in a position to receive prophecies in relation to that. Like, for example, if just any Tom, Dick, and Harry come to me and said, I have this prophecy about what God is going to do all over the world. There's 2 things that come to my mind with this background and understanding. First of all, is this guy related to that prophecy in any way? See, if this person has no future work in that area, neither is that person in that work at a moment that the prophecy is received, the person's prophecy would be very inaccurate. It will be inaccurate in its interpretation and its application. Sometimes it may not even be from the Lord. Remember what prophecy, remember the first 2 points. It is fractional. That person will receive a part of it only if it's really from the Lord. But usually, because the person is not related to that kind of situation, the person's interpretation is totally out. Can even be the opposite of it. Which is why we need to understand what this characteristic of general prophecy. Let me give an example. If the person prophesied and said it, that this is going to happen in the body of Christ all over the world, the person is not in church work, neither is called to church work at all, the person's prophecy would have to be submitted to someone in that position to interpret it through influence. You understand now? The person's prophecy would have to be submitted to someone in that position to interpret it through influence. You understand now?
that will be affectional. If it's from the Lord, it will be affectional. That person's prophecy will not be as accurate as someone who is already in the church world, who is involved in the work of the church and receives a word about what is happening in the body of Christ. And when both prophecies are given, people will sense the difference. One has an element of accuracy and solidness, the other hangs up empty like a sore thumb. If it's not from the Lord, then this person just heard wrongly. If it's from the Lord, the second law has to, the second part of this third law, to this third law. Article 3, sub clause 1. Anyway, on this third law of relational prophecy, that person's prophecy needs to be reinterpreted in a right context. So you understand, when you understand this law, God will never give you a prophecy out of the blue. When you will come and predict judgment upon the church, you have never been involved in church work, nor are you going to be involved at all. You see that? I predict something wrong. Oh, I see something wrong in this church, or in that church, or in this body. Your seeing is partly natural. See, it's relational. But if it's a person, we're not talking about the gift of prophecy, we're talking about developing a general prophecy. This person, the person who is there, already in church work, or is going to move into it at some time in the future, God has a call. The reason God shows that is that the person will be involved in changing that situation. See, God doesn't speak a judgment or something bad happening without you going to turn it around. Remember that all prophecy is conditional. Whether it is positive or negative, it is conditioned. Conditioned on man's response. And some people not understanding this take it negatively all the time. And it looks like, you know, the one who could see the most things wrong become the most spiritual prophet or prophetess. That's not the way God designed prophecy to be. You see, God in no way allows prophecy to deal a person's ministry or prestige or status. The reason God reveals something to any individual is because it's related to the person working in that situation. Or the person has some influence in that situation. Or the person is going to move into that situation in the future to change it or to bring it to pass. God does not give a prophecy to make us busybodies, sniffing and putting unknowns into people's lives. As the saying goes, those who stick their nose will have no nose after that. God doesn't give prophecy to make us busybodies. Oh, here we are sitting on the prophet's throne. Oh, what's God doing in Norway? Oh, yeah, he's doing all these things, you know. What's God doing in North Pole? Well, he's going to evangelize this and that. And what's God doing over in that church? Oh, he's going to do this. You know, it makes you a super spiritual in quotes. What we call a super spiritual busybody. Sneaking your nose and prophesying in areas where you know it not. So all prophecy is relational. From which perspective are you receiving it? I will have no word from the Lord for any country or nation that I'm not involved in. I may see in general a thing, but I would have nothing involved in that unless I'm in the position to minister in some form in that area, then it becomes clearer. From a general perspective, I would have a general perspective and develop in the area of prophesying or foreseeing. Because of a general position in the body of Christ, in the five-year ministry. But I will have no specifics until God calls me into a nation to move and to do something there.
See, the specifics only come if you're involved. God doesn't waste time. God doesn't just dish out information for the sake of a spiritual newspaper to read. Just for fun, pass our time. What's happening here? What's happening there? No, the angels don't dish out spiritual newspapers. Every revelation has a purpose to change lives, influence lives, or to bring us into the position to do something in that area. It's always relational. You can see it. Samuel could identify lost donkeys. He did at one time. But the lost donkey was related to getting a king for Israel. You remember that? Saul lost his donkey. There could be 20,000 donkeys lost a day. God is not interested in all the 19,999. God more, open a lost and found donkey business. Whosoever lost a donkey, come, the man of God will tell you where it is. Right? God is not interested in that. He's not interested in setting up a business of lost and found donkey. The reason why he revealed a lost and found donkey was because Saul and lost it, and Saul was a future king. Every work of Samuel was involved. It was relational. The prophecies he received was relational. Look at Elijah. Why did he go and stop the rain? It was relational to his work and his task as a prophet to bring judgment on that nation. See, it is relational. God doesn't make a person a busybody. He does not appoint busybodies. They usually are self-appointed. On the positive side, right, I covered so much on that side, let me cover on this side. The question is then asked, is there then room for any member of the body of Christ to receive a prophecy? There is. But Article 3, Subclause 2. You have to bring it into the interpretation of those who are there. Because from your perspective, right, if God can give a word to anybody, right? Let's say God give you a word about the North Pole evangelism, or God give you a word about a revival in Antarctica, man's last continent. Praise the Lord. A new revelation. But you have never been to Antarctica. Nor do you know the nationalities are there and what's going on there. And you have a certain prediction about that place. You have to bring your prediction. If God gave you, why did God give it to you? Pray for the country. Oh, good. Praise the Lord. You can give that personally. But if you ever move into the position of a study attorney to stay out, then you need to submit that prophecy to some saint. He may not be in Antarctica yet, who is going there or who will be involved in that work. Or who is already involved in Antarctica evangelizing. Incidentally, there are not many people evangelized there. So you're called there. Praise God, it's alright, we'll send you to. Just get your igloos and ready. There is relational. There is a reason why God reveals it. Let me show from the Bible in the book of Acts, chapter 21. Book of Acts, chapter 21. Verse 4. And finding disciples who stayed there 7 days, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Now these are people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. They are disciples. They received a prophecy about Paul, probably. They received a prophecy about danger. Now, they are not involved in the work like Paul was involved, who was already encountering danger anyway, wherever he went. So they took upon themselves the interpretation that Paul was not supposed to go. It says these people told Paul, very clearly, not to go. Look at it. They say, through the Spirit. So the mildest way you can phrase it is, thus says the Holy Spirit, don't go. They said it through the Spirit. And they were wrong. They were wrong. See, it needs to be submitted to Paul, who was the one involved. They are not involved in that situation. If you have a prophecy about me, it has to be submitted to me under my interpretation, not yours. Understand that? It's my life, not yours. If I have a prophecy about you, I have to take the position that I will yield to God to give the prophecy, but it's up to you to ask for the light and revelation and interpretation that you could see, because you are the one involved, not me. I am only receiving fractional, and you are receiving fractional, but perhaps a little bit of my fractional will add to yours and make your jigsaw puzzle clearer. See, these laws go one after the other. Because of the fact that it's fractional, they saw one fraction of it, danger, and they think that's the whole picture. Conclusion, don't go. Paul saw that fraction, but he saw more than that fraction. He was involved in it anyway. He was heavily involved in work that's close to death. Stone, beaten. He's close to death many times. So honor this principle. I have to honor it in your life when I give a prophecy. I have to allow myself to allow you to have freedom to choose to flow along with a certain prophetic interpretation. In your life. In the same way, if I have a prophecy about another church, let's say I travel to that church, I minister there, and I prophesy to the church. Do you know my prophecies for that church has to, in the end, the end and total interpretation be submitted to whoever was involved in building that church? In the rough ages and in the other fractional parts that I may not cover, for all prophecy is in part. See, it's relational. God doesn't give a prophecy to make us busybodies. He gave a prophecy for us to be involved in it in some way. And if you are in that position that neither your position and there don't seem to be a relation between you and the prophecy, then you bring the Lord, bring that to the person who is involved, and let those involved take it the question from you and see the whole Jesus puzzle. You hold fast to that interpretation. Don't jump into conclusion, because you would have factional. They will probably have more faction than you. They will see the whole picture clearer. So it's a law of submission and to one another. So this law, this third law of relational prophecy is important. It's vital for us to understand that. Otherwise, we think we're the big boss going around just because we could prophesy or move into ecstatic utterance. Everyone has to abide by our commands. Yes, O King Prophet. No such title in the Bible. It doesn't make us busybodies, it doesn't make us snoopers in the people's life. And if there is no reason why I should, you know, praise the God and help you find every lost thing in your life. Perhaps you lost a key. So go and pray for me. Do you have any word for it? Generally, no. But supposing that I have never met you before, and this person has lost an important key. In fact, he had just found his car downstairs, lost a key, couldn't go home. And there's wonderful thing, he doesn't even know it. And then the Lord calls this person, and the reason behind it is it's a sign to the person, and the person could be questioning the Lord in some areas, and then there's a relationship formed, and the lost key could be because of some other thing, and then the person stays back, and then there's some other parts to the other prophecy that involved that God was dealing in this person's life in some other way. See, there are reasons. God doesn't just get into the business of finding lost things. And you see, we're just talking about prophecy, alright? In your own personal life, you can praise God for all things, right? All things. You trust God for all things. Whether it be lost keys or lost persons or all this, trust the Lord. But I'm talking about giving a word. Prophecy, prophetic utterance. It must be submitted under the law. It's relational. It's relational to any word concerned. It doesn't just hang by itself like one short arm in one corner somewhere, ugly all by itself. Our fingers look lovely, but you just cut one finger off and stick it to the plant, and then you go and look at it. It's ugly by itself. It looks horrifying. But if you say to the whole part, it looks lovely, right? God made the hands lovely. So it's important for us to see that it's relational. It's related to it. And Paul understood it. You see, in Acts 21, as the news came in verse 10 and 11, as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And in verse 12, everybody asked him, "Don't go." They misinterpreted the prophecy. It applies to Paul, it doesn't apply to them. So they should have submitted the final interpretation to Paul. But they didn't. They tried to ask Paul not to go. See, they took one fraction of the prophecy. Paul saw the whole part. Paul saw other parts that they did not see. And they did not submit to Paul at first. Look, they didn't submit to Paul at first. They interpret it. Paul, don't go. Danger, 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 don't go. That was not what God was saying. That was a part of what God was saying. But their interpretation and conclusion was wrong. Let's say if I have a prophecy about America, alright? I don't have any sort of word there at all, or in any direct way. If I have and truly from the Lord, I should let those who are there interpret the word, that one fraction of word that I have, because it may be out of context seen by itself. Anything seen by itself can be easily pulled out of context. Remember that. It's the easiest thing to misinterpret anything that is by itself. You take one jigsaw puzzle by itself, and you see one green little thing at the corner. It could be a leg of somebody, it could be a plant, or it could be a pot of flowers. You don't know what it is. Until you see it with another piece, you say, "Oh, now I see, it's a plant." See, it's the easiest thing to misinterpret a fraction of prophecy. And the thing about it is always in fractions. All the maze of misinterpretation. I have heard many prophecies that are given that are out of context. Out of context, the same way they did with prophecy, they did with the Bible. You could pull one Bible verse out by itself, hanging loose. Out of perfect context with all the rest of what the Bible is saying. Which is not right. And the same way they will pull one part of the prophecy without allowing it to come to the whole, to see the whole picture. They forget that all prophecy is relational. There is a purpose. In Acts chapter 11, we read how Agabus had a prophecy about a famine. Agabus signified by the Spirit in Acts 11 about a famine coming, which came to pass according to Luke in the days of Claudius Caesar. What is the reason for the prophecy? So they will sit around and say, "Let's praise God, there's a famine coming." Praise God, we know it. Starve to death. No, that prophecy was for them to do something. Not for them to sit down and say, "Praise God, we know it. Yeah, take part in the knowledge of knowledge. No, there's a reason. They were going to be involved in helping those who were suffered by the famine. It's always relational. God doesn't have time to waste like that, like human beings do. Every precious revelation or prophecy He gives has a purpose and has meaning in the lives of the people who give it and the lives of the people who receive it. It is from God. It's only when human beings come in the flesh, that's when a lot of things spoken and said have nothing to do with their lives, nor the person who hear it. Added to that, sometimes it's really from the Lord, but it's not, the attitude in the whole giving is wrong, and they don't understand the relational form of prophecy that is fractional and is relational. If they have nothing to do with it, they have to submit it to someone who has something to do with it for its final interpretation. I have to. Let's look at it this way. If somebody else has three pieces of the jigsaw and I have one, who will see a clearer picture? Definitely that guy. And all of us are not all things. We all are a small part in the body of Christ. So there are some parts in the body of Christ that you may see better than others. But there are some parts that others may see better than you. And unless we learn to follow in this context, we will always move into the wrong place in the body. Places where we shouldn't be. A claiming authority that we don't have. If I have one piece and that guy has three pieces, I will bring that one piece to that guy and say, hey, you have those three pieces there, put this there and tell me what the full meaning is. I only have this, and if I interpret, it will be slightly off. It won't be okay, but it will be slightly off. You have those three pieces, let me know the rest. Wouldn't that be a better attitude? Then there is only one piece. Hey, I got it. I got the whole picture. No, but you know what? It's not important to see that prophecy is personal, prophecy is conditional, prophecy is relational. Relational. And then we have, in the book of Acts, as we read on, the fourth area, that prophecy is directional. We have seen part of it in Acts 11, that it has to do with the body of Christ there. The reason why God revealed that famine was coming to the church of Antioch was the church of Antioch can do something. And they did, thanks be to God. They did. And every prophecy in this Holy Bible always brings a direction. It doesn't hang loose by itself. Just to say, hey, this is a prophecy here, and that's all, close up. They always bring a direction and a conclusion to the whole situation. And let's look at the book of 1 Kings, chapter 13. Every prophecy that is given will relate to the person who is giving it in life or in influence. Let me repeat that same important. Every prophecy that is given to a vessel that is giving it will have in some way to do with the life of the vessel or the influence of the life of the vessel. That means you may directly do something with it, or you may be in an influence in affecting it in other people's lives. I mean, God has no business revealing something to you that you're not going to get involved with. Either in actual work or in influence, or in some way, God will have you involved. It's directional. It directs people's lives. And 1 Kings 13. This is where the old prophet and the young prophet comes in. 1 Kings 13. Now here is an unknown, unnamed young prophet which the Bible gives, doesn't give his name. And this man of God in verse 1, he came from Judah, then all the way to the north. Israel was divided into north and south. The north was idolatrous. And he came to the north and he prophesied against the altar that was made by the king. And he says, this altar shall be destroyed. In verse 3. Chapter 13 verse 3. And he gave a sign of tender saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And King Jeroboam was there and he said, arrest him. And when he said, arrest him, his son couldn't come back. And the man of God had to pray for him for his son to come back. Oh, that was a fantastic sign. God's power was there. Then this prophet has finished his ministry and work in that area. And as he went back, in verse 8, the man of God said, if you were to give me half your house, I will not go in with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. For it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return the same way you came. Now notice, this was a prophecy that this man had. He was to go there, prophesy, he cannot even take one bite of food. And he is to go by a different way back. On his way back, word has got round, and in verse 11 there was an old prophet. We paraphrase it, he was a retired prophet. That means he no more prophesied. But he was a prophet, so the Bible says he gained the title old prophet, retired already. And his son came in, told all about the man of God, they chased after him, and in verse 4:14, he chased after the man of God, and he says, are you the man of God? And he says, I am. Come home with me and eat bread. So the retired prophet said to the working prophet, and the man of God said the same thing. The Lord said in verse 17, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. And in verse 18, the retired prophet said, I am also a prophet. Here he comes. I am also a prophet. And he says, an angel spoke to me, told me to take care of you. Bible says here at the end, he lied. The entire prophet was lying. Maybe that's why he was retired. And he says in the next verse, he went back with him. He ate bread in his house and drank water. The young prophet, in verse 20, it happened as they sat on the table eating, it must have been lunch that day. Then the word of the Lord came on the prophet to draw him back. Suddenly the anointing came back on the retired prophet and he came out of his retirement. Then you have it. He was retired, remember. Now, and he told lies. Suddenly this word came and said, you're gonna die. Wow. What an odd story the Bible has here. But this is the principle we are drawing for. Every prophecy is relational. That means it's in the context of what background you're in or the spiritual position you're in. See, if you are a babe in Christ and receive a prophecy, it's only a fraction. And another who is walking with God, I'm not talking about just, you know, old users who sometimes are not spiritual. You know, people who are ecclesiastical authorities but who don't spend time with God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who make sure to spend time with God. If all things are equal, this person's prophecy or receiving of it will be more accurate than that. All things being equal. And this person is more mature. So it's relational to the position, spiritual position and background. And sometimes to the work that God called you to. The fourth point is that it is directional in that the one, not involved directly the one who did it. The one who brings forth the utterance, the one who brings it forth will have a work in it with his life or his influence. At least he may have something directly to do with it. Life or influence. This man, the young prophet, brought a prophecy of judgment. That Israel was symbolically judged. The man who delivered the prophecy must show forth the work and the walk of judgment on the country. The reason why God told him not to eat bread or eat or drink water was because he will not touch anything that is condemned to judgment in that country. Understand that? He represents the life of that prophecy. He is the mouthpiece to give it for. The whole nation has judgment pronounced on them, the mother kingdom. Every morsel of bread or cup of water that he receives means he is not living that prophecy he prophesied. He is not consistent with it. And so as he moved out, he was tricked into doing that. And he should realize the fourth law that is relational. This probably seldom happens, but let's suppose that it happened. Let's suppose that you go into a city to do a ministry and God specially chose you from the day you were born. And you go to that city, to minister to the gospel. You've done all the work you can. and you're the one chosen in that area. You do give your best, there's some acceptance, there's some rejection. The time comes to end. God tells you, all right, leave. And you leave, God says, shake the dust from your feet. And you shake the dust from your feet.
As a sign of judgment for the rejection.
And if you begin to walk out, human beings come and say, here's a very good thing to do. You know,
hey, wait a minute, why don't you come here? We got a few tourist items for you to take home.
Tourist items? Souvenirs?
And you, how we turn back? Say, oh, okay, look, you're being inconsistent. You shook the dust and pronounced judgment, and here you are taking things from the city where you pronounce judgment. Our prophecy will always be directional in that it affects the life of the one who gave it forth. Or, through the one who gave it forth, there is supposed to be an influence in that area, but it will be consistent with the life. So having that background, you move into this area to see this young prophet come here, prophesy judgment, and told specifically not to eat, drink in that place. And if they walk out, another come with a false word, you could easily judge it. That word is contradictory to what he received. Not only whether you hear a word or not, the fourth law would have protected you to know that it is directional. If I give the prophecy, my life must direct it. In the Old Testament, they go further than they do in the New. When Hosea prophesied about Israel, like a lost soul, God's lost love, who abandoned God when God loved so much, his marriage relationship became a symbol. Do you remember that story? See, his whole life became involved in that prophecy. When Isaiah and Ezekiel prophesied, their whole lives were directed. They live only for the prophecy, mind you. In a sense, they lost their life. Their life is for the prophecy, and they are the personification of the prophecy. See, the prophecies we give forth must be personified in our life, in our lifestyle, in our influence. The consistency must be there. There must be a change that comes. If you prophesy of the tremendous influx of wrong things that are going to come to the world's TV channel, and you own a TV, then you're not consistent. I doubt your prophecy. Can you see the relationship? No one can carry a true prophecy in that direction and then buy a TV. Incidentally, there's no such prophecy yet, alright? So don't take this out of context, this is an illustration. So there must be consistency if it's a true prophecy. It's one of the important laws that judges the prophecy in the final end. A prophecy always changes, directs a person's life or lifestyle, and affects that very person. Your prophetic words become only a portion of what is in you. Let's look at Joseph. He has a prophecy in a sense. Let's look at the dreams he received. In a sense, the dreams he received are prophetic. He has two dreams that he told his brothers in the book of Genesis chapter 37. Two dreams. One about his brothers bowing to him, the other about all of his family. Why did God give it to him? Because his life was involved with his family. Because he was in Egypt later on, he was an instrument for the salvation of the Hebrew family. See, God doesn't waste time. He doesn't appoint busybodies. All prophecies are practical, conditional, they are relational, and they are directional. These are the four characteristics of all general prophecies. How do we receive and grow in prophecy? Same laws that apply to the others. Live a life of praise and worship. David became a prophetic king, or grew into it, because he was one who was a psalmist. And through the ministry of a psalmist, he received the psalms from God that contain a lot of prophetic utterances. A life of praise and worship always leads to prophetic utterances. When the church in Acts 13 ministered to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said something, separately Paul and Barnabas, in verse 2 of Acts 13. So when people minister to the Lord, they become in a position to receive from the Lord. Live a life of praise and worship. Secondly, live a life of prayer and fasting. One of the key failures in the body of Christ is when we don't understand a passage or a scripture, we run to man after man after man to interpret for us. But we fail to bring that scripture to God and say, God, I'm going to fast and pray about this scripture. Would you please reveal it to me? Or we run from one commentary to the other and never run to the Lord who wrote it. There will be and there will continue to be many things in the Word that we don't understand fully because we have fractional understanding. But each time you come across one, you could bring it to the Lord in prayer and fasting. Example, the life of Daniel. When he received some things he did not understand, he always fasted and prayed for an understanding. Whatever could be revealed will be revealed to him. But whatever would not, they reveal as much as they could and say, Daniel, go your way. These books are still locked. But he could fast and pray. Never bring him to the position of prophetic utterance and understanding as the understanding Acts chapter 2, where it speaks about young men see visions, old men dream dreams, but it starts with sons and daughters shall prophesy. So we can have prophetic utterances that come. If you understand these four laws that govern prophetic utterance, you will be protected from a lot of abuse. And it's an important area to get into. It's the starting point. Because when you begin to receive utterances from God, and if you prophesy even to yourself, write down what you can, be open to all that are around, and deal it into one piece, for behind it is the will of God being unfolded in your life. All prophecy, remember, is directional and relational. It will involve your own life. It's important for us to move into that. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray that this understanding in your word would burn even brighter in the corridors of our spirit. Father, we pray that even as the Spirit pours out, more and more people are going to receive ecstatic utterance in prophecy. And how much we need to be protected from its abuses. How much we need guidelines to govern prophetic utterance. And we pray, Father God, that through your word, you will set those guidelines so that we will understand, oh Lord, that those guidelines will bring us into the fullness of what your Spirit is bringing the body. For truly in the last days, they shall prophesy. They shall speak, Lord, in ecstatic utterance of things to come. And we thank you, Father, that as you say and speak and prophesy forth, it shall be accomplished by your people. Thank you, Father, for sealing it
into a house and life, let a new level of maturity come upon your body, Lord, as you move into prophecy, Lord, with all your heart and learn to prophesy in your life, Lord. And we give you all the worship, the glory and honor for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's stand together.
Thank you.
things on me. Some of you have misinterpreted prophecies put on your life. So much that you have put him in the bondage in some areas. It's got fear in your life. Those are not from the Lord. Some of it could be from the Lord, but because it was somebody interpret for you when you should have been the authority to interpret prophecies that concern your life. You and the Lord with the evil witness. And there are a lot of people who have received that. And it's not just pure prophecy coming. It's prophecy and a misinterpretation of it. It's put your life in bondage. Today the Lord sets you free from all those things. Prophecy that restrict your life, there is against the work of the Spirit, because the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. And when the Spirit is, it is a spirit of liberty. It doesn't put it in bondage. Where any interpretation or misinterpretation puts it in the body. Some of it is not from the Lord. Some of it is from the Lord but misinterpreted and therefore misapplied. You need to set yourself free and reinterpret it in the presence of God. And be set free. Spirit of the living God.
It's a misinterpretation. And it's kept him in the bondage.
will just come right up. A lot of things that cause damage in the body because of all this. You need to be set free, because it's not from the Lord. You just step up from where you are. The person in your safety. You have wanted to move into the ministry of God actively. But because of all these things, wrong things and wrong visions placed on your life. Some of it could be right, but visions are present. You have withdrawn yourself from God. Your zeal is being eaten up. You just step up from where you are, come right up. God wants to set you free. Children, you serve the Lord. Indeed, you were called. And you were chosen even when you were in the womb. And it's I that will cause you to abound in prosperity. And all those things that are said about thy poverty shall not come to pass. And yet I have called and chosen you, and you shall be unable. There are some that have even said false prophets, but take no heed to them, God, because of my spirit and my manifestation is on your life. on your life totally and utterly. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You shall live and not die. You shall live and not die. You shall live and not die, but shall see the glory of the Lord in your life. So receive life. Receive life. Receive assurance. Receive assurance of life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, they go so right into your spirit. Right into your spirit. You are called, doubt not. Doubt not. Somebody come and say, are you sure? Only the timing is in question, not that call. So walk steadfastly, for I will polish you like a jewel and send you forth as my precious jewel to give light and to reflect light unto others. Thy humanity. Thank you. open my heart to you. I receive you as my personal Lord and my personal Savior.